church. So it's good to see you tonight. And evidently, I know we have a few people out and a few people in. Good to see my wife. How'd Elle do? Yeah. Did you go to a game today? Two games today. Yeah, Shields. Was you over at Shields too? Oh, wow. Someone needs to clue these people in that Sunday is not the day to play soccer. So, soccer games. So her grandchildren are playing and my daughter's playing. So, anyway. Shields and Overland Park playing soccer. So, it is a nice place, nice field. So, that has nothing to do with where we're at in the Bible. So, but anyway, that it is kind of windy out, isn't it? So, what happened to that balmy weather that we had? It's Missouri, I guess. So we'll wait a couple days and it'll heat up. Well, thank you for being here tonight. How many of you are kind of hung over from the time change? A couple of us hung over. You know, you should have been in the pastor meeting. I was talking about all kinds of things. But anyway. did you hear what she said? Jeff's praying for me, I think. But anyway. I tell you, I took a nap, my Baptist nappy, and if Sam wouldn't have woke me up, I'd still be sleeping. So I woke up, I came to the pastor meeting, I'm sure I had lines on my head. I was in a fog trying to get here. So I was all out of sorts. So I set my alarm for 4 a.m. instead of 4 p.m. And so my in-house alarm woke me up just in time. So anyway. That does not do anything either. All right, so let's go ahead and get into the Bible, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'll rehearse where we've been and where we're going. Today I'm going to try to get through verse 5, and then we'll pick it up from there. So let's go ahead and read the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. And for those that may be listening in Orissa, we're glad that you're joining us, and we hope that you're blessed by the teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to minister your word. We thank you for this passage that we have here to read. We pray, Lord, as we read it, that you teach us all things whatsoever you said to us, and that you'd be glorified. We just thank you for this great singing. I really, that last song was really, really good. And Lord, you are worthy of all honor, all glory, all praise. We praise you. We thank you. We just, of course, our very best is not enough. And so, Father, we're just thankful you receive our praise, and we're so glad that you love us and have called us to yourself. How fitting for us to consider that as we look at this passage. I pray, God, that you just help us to just process the situation in Corinth, and Lord, that we could apply some practical things in our lives that will bless you and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, so indicating that the Corinthians had written unto Paul, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So they were writing about this very issue. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and that means not another's, and let every man have her own husband, and not another's. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent, for a time, that ye may be able, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And then he says in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. All right, so is there anyone that needs a handout? Because I think you probably already, everybody here is a return person. So we didn't get as far as I thought we would, but I talked last time about in the introduction is that God's ways aren't our ways and our thoughts aren't His thoughts. And the thoughts of the Corinthians were obviously not 100% tuned into the Apostle Paul's thoughts. And they were having some real issues with the law being a reproach as we go to the previous chapters. And then, as I mentioned last week, I really think this hinges on what is said in chapter 6. As he starts in chapter 6 dealing with going before the law and being a reproach. And then he ends with a question that is rhetorical in verse 19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And of course, that's hinging upon what's found in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the Apostle Paul is migrating, I believe, to this point as he's kind of setting them up. And starting with going to the law, dealing with allowing all that we do, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, and then basically saying, hey, you need to yield your body to the Lord. It's his body. And so what he gets to in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7, dealing with the husband and the wife rendering due benevolence, who owns the body, well, it's the same principle. Right, so it works out in the marriage just like it works out in society and in the church. And so what he's saying there is if you yield your body to the Lord, you're not going to go off and do stupid things that get you to make him a mockery in the court of public opinion. And so because it's his body and you honor him with your life. And that's really what he's basically driving to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Then he takes that and then he deals with all these other relational aspects with a husband and wife, with an unequally yoked husband and wife, with the relationship of a father and a daughter, and a virgin, and also with widows. And so all of those other relationships are also included in chapter 7. And all of those things are the same principle, which is that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, right? So we can't just do what we want. So there's a beauty of single saints. If you were here last week, that's really all I talked about. And there's the beauty in single saints. The beauty of single saints, they make up single saints have the opportunity to make Christ the first relationship, and all of us should do that whether we're married or not. It's good to be it's beautiful for a man not to touch a woman. That's what that means in that passage. It's virtuous, and I talked to you about why it's good, and a lot of things I don't have in my notes. And then it's good for a man not to touch a woman, point C. Is that a repetitive point? Point B. Yeah, it's good for it's good in quotes beautiful for a man not to touch a woman. And then in point C, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The emphasis there is obviously in an intimate relationship. So we talked about all of that for some time, and it brings us up to the major points too, the benevolence of married saints. And so we turn the corner after chapter 7 and verse 1, and we get into chapter 7 and verse 2 as we just read, and we deal with the benevolence of married saints. And I like the King James Bible because there's really, I can't think of a better way to say that. I mean, it's just really an appropriate word to encapsulize a lot. Not to cover up something, but really to beautify the concept. So, point A there, the natural desire of sexual fulfillment is to be met in marriage, not fornication. I think in this group, of course, tonight, that's an amen, and everybody would agree with that and knows that. But in our culture, that is not the case any longer. So if you have been like Rumpelstiltskin, right, and you went to bed in 1970 and woke up in 2018, the world has changed. And and I'm not talking about the world outside of the church, but as we reach people in this culture, they literally do not understand what I just said. The natural desire for sexual fulfillment is to be met in marriage, not fornication. And I'm not saying that as a ranting Bible preacher. I'm saying that from my experience with dealing with people that come into the church that literally are ignorant in the true sense of the word. And even people that know Bible for somehow come to the place where they don't recognize that fornication is wrong outside of marriage. Conversely, you're not married just because you want to be married. There's also Romans 13 into effect. You are fornicating if you don't submit to the powers that be. This is not, you know, some far-flung tribe in the middle of the Serengeti that has no legal, even there there's legal standards for marriage, whether it's tribal or whatever. So you have to submit to the authority, and you also aren't your own authority, right, when it comes to this issue. And so in Laodicea, writes to the people, man, this is like, it's like, okay, let's not take anything for granted here. And so I really probably should be preaching this on Sunday morning. So the point being, though, is that so I have the definition of fornication right here. Webster's Dictionary says the incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female, also the criminal conversation of a married man with an unmarried woman. So that would include adultery, Matthew chapter 5, incest, 1 Corinthians 5, idolatry. Which, by the way, fornication is synonymous with idolatry. So for all of the Bible-believing Baptists out there, you know, they're like, you know, focused on sexual impropriety, which is appropriate. It's also a spiritual impropriety. So when we choose to worship anything other than Jesus, we're as guilty as a fornicating couple. And so we need to be careful with that. Forsaking the true God and worshiping idols, 2 Corinthians 21 and Revelation 19. There's all kinds of examples. That's out of Webster's Dictionary. So there's no command to abstain from marriage in verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So there's no command to abstain from marriage. So so what Paul's saying is it's okay to marry. It's okay. God allows this so folks don't burn in their lust for sexual fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 7, the same chapter, when you get to verses 8 and 9, it says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Meaning what? How was Paul abiding? Not married as a single. But he says in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. Right? There's no prohibition against marriage, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. The catch is once you buy the car, you got to keep it. So that's the thing with marriage. It's not something you get in and out of, which is also a problem in our culture. Oh yeah, I don't want to do this anymore. And then they're out. That's Paul's very clear. Hey, it's okay to be married. I mean, God has designed marriage for people that want to be married. But don't buy the car and then try to trade it in. You've got to stay in the marriage that you're in. Till death do us part, as we say. That's not just ceremony. All right, so he says in 1 Corinthians 9, though, it's better to marry than to burn. So it's not the appetite that is a sin, by the way. It's where you eat the meal. Right, and so it's not that you're hungry that's a sin. It's where you go to dine. That is the issue. So don't use your appetite as an excuse to sin. I was actually, I'm getting ready to preach here next Friday night on marriage, and I was looking at it's a Christian, supposedly Christian blog. I was just shocked. I don't know a nice way to call it. Anyway, he's just an idiot stick. Gets on a blog and asks for Christian advice. The advice was very sound that the person gave him, which is, I'm not sure you're really a Christian. But this man is basically justifying the use of prostitutes to satisfy his appetite because of, you know, he can't get a meal at home. And so after reading his post, I see why. So anyway, I was just really like, wow, are you serious? And the person, the Christian that responded, basically said, wow, are you serious? That's absurd. And so don't use your appetite as an excuse to sin. God will not tempt you beyond your ability. Right, so 1 Corinthians 10, just flip over a page or two, and it's very clear in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer, right? Allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it, right? When you think about bearing, and 1 Corinthians or Romans chapter 15, the Bible says we that are strong ought to bear right, the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So part of bearing in 1 Corinthians 15 and helping others is not pleasing ourselves. So think about that in the context of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. First of all, you're not the only one. And that's really important to understand in anything in Christian life. You are not the only one. You're just human, and you're among a myriad of people, no matter how weird you are. There's some other ones out there just like you. And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, by the way. God is the one who's faithful, who will not allow you to suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, bearing something is not necessarily mean it's easy. Right? Some people are like, man, if I didn't have this temptation, you know, God should just take away the temptation. He doesn't really say he's going to take away the temptation. He says you will be able to bear it. Meaning you will be able to stand up under the burden of it. It doesn't mean that you won't be burdened, right? And so there is a sense when you read 1 Corinthians 10:13. Sometimes I think we have a false sense of security there, in that we're like, well, you know, God's just going to take away the temptation. No, He'll take away. He won't allow you to be tempted, but you will be tempted. This is really important because when I was a younger man in my 20s, the thought of temptation was enough to make me think, man, I must be in my flesh. It took me a minute to figure out that, you know what, your flesh is always going to be tempted. And so that doesn't mean you entertain it, right? You don't allow your flesh to get away with you, but don't be surprised by it either, right? Know how that you go, huh, my flesh is getting out of hand, so I need to, where it happens, when that happens, what do? Crucify. What's that? You crucify. How do you crucify it? How do you bear up under that? Practically, how do you do that? Right. In your case, you put the word in daily, so you're already preparing for that moment, right? And I do as well. But sometimes, even though you get up and you read your Bible and you pray and your heart's in the right place, right, and you're doing everything, and something happens, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I'm feeling temptation. First thing, this is kind of off topic, but not really. The first thing is you got to stop and say, wait a minute, that's my flesh. You got to reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive under Christ. Second of all, you got to, if you're like me, and I'm just talking about me now, I got to get in the Word. Back in the Word, back to meditating upon the Word. Just because I've read and I thought of something at 7 o'clock in the morning doesn't mean I don't need to go back and re-up at 11, you know, in the morning, and go and be intentional about going back to the book and back to God's Word and back to thinking on things that are, you know, fill in the blank, lovely, good, whatsoever thing. And the Philippians 4 mindset, it's a mindset and a heart set, right? And so when you see feel yourself, and if you know if you're like me, and I'm sure everybody is, we just don't always talk about it, you know when your flesh is starting to stink. I like getting to taking a shower. And so, you know, you might wash off in the morning, but if you've been working hard, and it doesn't mean you're in sin. You might be doing ministry, right? And then all of a sudden you've done ministry, you think, man, something stinks. Why? Well, because you've been exerting your spiritual energy. You've been pouring your cup out. So it's time to go back and refresh. Go back and refresh in the Word. So that's why Spurgeon, right, morning and evening, right, just like the Old Testament. The sacrifice covered Israel in the morning and the evening, right, because we need that perpetual sacrifice. So keeping the Word in us regularly, right, keeps us cleansed, but also practically knowing yourself in a sense of, not in a psychobabble way, but in a sense of knowing your flesh and in it. Like Paul said, in my flesh, let me see, it has about 90% merit, it has 10% merit. He says, no, it has no thing that's good. I don't trust my flesh. I can't trust it as far as I can throw it. And I tell you what, if I wasn't quickened, I couldn't throw my body very far at all. I'd be just a big lump laying here on the floor, and I'd be immobile. And so you've got to have the Spirit of God to move these carcasses where they need to go. Otherwise, they will bog you down, bog me down. All right, so that's just a practical comment. Yes, ma'am.
Don't you sort of also remove yourself from either the area?
Oh, yes, yeah. Flee temptation. Joseph. Yes, yeah, you got
to
remove it. That goes without saying. Yeah, so good point though. The temptation, right? You don't entertain lust. I'll just keep it simple, of any fashion. So if you can't handle yourself around donuts, you don't keep donuts around, right? That's what it boils down to. I'm like that. I'm like, I don't need a bunch of donuts laying on the table every day. I will eat them. And so, get them away from me. So Amy doesn't put donuts in front of me. Thank you, honey. So you know what's funny about that? When I was, this is totally off topic, but it's still true. How our bodies are. When I was a kid, I used to want those powdered donuts. That was like a luxury for us. So I got married and I bought a big thing of powdered donuts and I kept them in the house. And I was like, man, now that I'm an adult and I got my own apartment, of course I wasn't overweight yet, but anyway, I'm like, I got my powdered donuts. I can eat them anytime I want. You know how often I eat those powdered donuts? Not at all. They ended up rotten, getting moldy. And so once I had the ability to get them, isn't that a lot like lust? Right? It's a delusion. It's an illusion. And so whatever it is, right, that new car, that new house, that new person, that new husband, that new wife, that new boyfriend, that new whatever, it's all just an illusion, right? It's the donut that you want, and it's not good for you anyway, so you don't need it. So what's driving you there is lust. So remove the temptation. Don't leave donuts on the table if you can't handle donuts. And so that's a really good point, right? So Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. That's the best example of fleeing temptation. I'm kind of getting far foot here, but that's okay. So it's not the appetite that's the sin. It's where you go to eat the meal. James 1:12 says this, and man, blessed is the man that endureth, right, temptation, beareth it, right? For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right, so there's a certain amount of virtue. That's another side of this coin that we got to understand. When we resist temptation for Christ's sake, we're choosing. Because we only have for me, March 25th, 1987, until the rapture or the day I drop dead, that we only have that amount of time to choose the Lord. I'm not going to spend eternity with this carcass, this sinful carcass that I carry around on me. So it's also a time to choose Christ, to bear up and love him. And he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So when we choose life over death, when we choose the Lord over our flesh, right, because we're alive in Christ, our flesh is dead. And so when we choose him, what we're doing is we're storing up eternity. We're working toward that crown of life. Now, of course, we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And then those things that we choose are going to give us opportunity to bring glory to God at the judgment seat of Christ. So, verse 13. James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God put the donuts there for me. No, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So the place to deal with temptation is when it's temptation, not after that, because once it's conceived, it is sin. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You are a man. LSD. All right. For those in ERISA, that's an illicit drug and that causes people to imagine vain things. But anyway, yeah, lust, sin, and death. Yeah, and that's definitely a process there. And so when we go back and review 1 Corinthians 6, we've already talked about a lot of that, so I don't want to get into that too far. But it is a sin to have sexual relationships outside of marriage. So be proactive and flee, right, when confronted with temptation. What's the right answer? Well, it's very simple. In chapter 6, we already read it, in verse 18, flee fornication. What's flee mean? Run. Get away from it. Flee fornication. Why? And that's, by the way, period. Two words. Flee fornication. That's a pretty short sentence, like Jesus wept. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so that's a sin against his own body. And that's back in our notes. We already talked about that. So point B there, you have the liberty to marry one person. You do have freedom, and that freedom is to marry one person. And so being single does not make you more spiritual than those who marry, by the way. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches that heresy, that it's that's why the priesthood is the priesthood, because they're holy men, and the nuns are supposedly holy women and holy men, and they and that's why they, you know, abuse children. But the point being is that that does not make you more holy. Paul's very clear. If you can abide single, do it. Great. That's a blessing. But if not, don't. So just because you're single doesn't make you more spiritual than the average bear that needs to be married. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." There's a fancy word for this. Does anybody know what it's called? It's been around for centuries. It starts with an A. Asceticism. And so there are some that would say the more you self-flagellate, the more you beat yourself, right, the more godly you are, the more... it's not that word. I know what you're thinking. No, that's a D, not a T. So anyway, and so the more you beat yourself up, the more holy you are, right? So you don't marry and you go to the convent, and that makes you closer to God. And so you don't eat certain meats, and that makes you holier than thou, so to speak. And so, no, we're in a season where all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Don't get caught in that trap. Don't let anyone deceive you, by the way, into being the thinking being single means you're more spiritual than someone who's married. And conversely, don't let, and this is probably on the other side, I feel sorry for singles oftentimes in our culture because we're focusing on the family so much, which we need to. It's important. Churches are made of families. But it is important also that being single doesn't make you a second-class citizen. Right? The being single, it could be one of the greatest gifts someone could have. And so we just need to have balance in that and understand that. If it were true, Paul would not have listed the requirements of a bishop to be what? The husband of one wife. So it's okay for the bishop, by the way, is a word that includes stewardship of the church. And so the bishopric, the body of Christ. So it's okay. Not only is it okay, it's expected that for a man, you don't have to be married. Jeff Barker's not married. And we have people serving the Lord that aren't married. And that's great to be single. Several of them. Great. They're using that gift. And we're all about it. And some churches aren't. But it's good. You know, they don't have to be married to be useful to God. And this church demonstrates that, not just in our words, but in our finances and the way we do ministry and missions, because there is an advantage of being single. We took on Doug Pearson when a lot of other people wouldn't because he was single. Same thing with Jeff Barker. And it's been proven that both of those men in their single ministry were very prolific and doing a good job. And so God can use singles just like he can use marriage. There's nothing wrong with being married either, right? Because God uses married couples just as much. So anyway, being single doesn't make you more spiritual than those that are married, and being married doesn't make you more spiritual than those that are single. But let every man, right, let every woman, it means allow, let every man, let every woman, right, if they need to be married, let them be married. Scripture paints a beautiful picture of fulfillment in marriage. And you got the verses there. So Proverbs chapter 5, I'm going to turn there so to pause to give you guys time if you want to get there, because I go so quick sometimes. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Man, that's a pretty strong word, ravished, always with her love. Proverbs is a poetic book, of course, but it's also a book of wisdom, and it's a doctrinal book. And there's a picture there. You know what? That Christ has ravished with our love. He loves us. He is a loving God. Proverbs 18:22, another proverb. Proverbs 18 in verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Wonder where Paul picked that up at. Maybe he found that in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. And obtaineth favor of the Lord, right? And so Paul says it's okay. Let every man, let every woman. It's a picture of fulfillment in marriage. And so Proverbs 19, the next chapter, 19 and verse 14, the Bible says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife, right? A wise wife is from the Lord. Another good passage regarding marriage, Proverbs chapter 31. And if you come to the marriage retreat, and I steal some of these verses, don't tell anybody. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And so, and she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so praise the Lord. I always write that to Amy because I feel that way. If you've ever been in a relationship where you can't trust somebody, man, praise the Lord when you find someone you can trust. And so that's the bedrock foundation, by the way, of Christian marriage is trust. And so don't belie that. How do you belie the trust of your spouse? Well, it's by not being obedient to the Lord. It doesn't start with your spouse. It starts with the Lord. When we deny Christ, we're going to eventually deny our spouse. That's what it boils down to. Ephesians 5, you guys know this verse, so I'm just going to read it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Right? And we love our bodies pretty good. When I get hungry, I start looking for some food. Right? And I start saying, I take care of my body. When my hair gets long, I get a haircut. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He ought to care for her. As a matter of fact, I don't have the verse here. Jeff, you might be able to help me. But there's that verse in one of the Timothys that says, a man that doesn't provide for his house, he's worse than what? An infidel. Right? So if he puts himself, if he doesn't take care of his house, his wife, his family, he's worse than a lost person. An infidel is a strong word, by the way. And so a man should provide for his... this is old. I'm sorry. I just stepped on the sensibilities. Isn't this like Women's Month? All men are jerks and we support Women Month? Yeah, I know. I'm like watching it. I can't even watch television. I'm going to turn it off. But 1 Timothy 5:8. Yeah, it really isn't like Support Women Month. International Women's Day, International Beat Up on the Men Day. What is it? First Timothy 5? Yeah, 1 Timothy 5:8. Thank you, Dell. I'm sorry I went to Jeff, bro. Don't be offended. So for everybody in Arissa, Dell Lytle got that verse for me. All right, 1 Timothy 5:8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. That's pretty strong. And is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language. Worse than a lost person. That's a pretty high premium. So ought men to love their wives, right? Men ought to provide for their families to the point that they would sacrifice what they need for their family. There's an awesome, if you're a movie person, which I really don't have time to watch movies, but one godly Christian movie that I think PureFlix made was called Cinderella Man. Not really, but it's a good movie. It's a true story about James Braddock. And I'm sure it's probably, Hollywoodified, but one scene in there, they're in the Depression era and they've lost everything. And James Braddock gets up and he's hurt his hand, so he has to go to the docks. And that is a true story. And so he's trying to fight at night, and the Depression wiped out his resources. They're living in the slums, and they can't pay the bills. They don't have money, and they have like a piece of bologna. And he gets up and tells his kids or whatever, his wife, I had a dream that we had this really big T-bone steak. It was a great meal, and there's only one piece of bologna. And he cuts it up, and then he gives it to his kids. And he tells his wife, I'm full, I gotta go. And he goes to the dock without any food. It touches my heart just to think about that. Because God loves us and He gave everything for us. And I grew up with a guy like that. I can remember my dad going off to work back in the 70s during the farm crisis. He made combines, and there was the farm aid era, There were no more gleaner combines being sold. And he got up early in the morning, went off, worked all day long, doing stuff he really wasn't, that good at. He's a welder and a metal worker, not a carpenter. Working all day long, from morning till midnight, putting in people's bathrooms on the weekend. Because there wasn't any work. And that's before Easy Credit. You know, it wasn't credit cards like there were today. And just coming home. And we lived, at one time, we lived high on the hog. I mean, we bought the big house and did all the stuff, had the campers. But times got lean. And that's what good men do. So anyway, I don't know why I'm emotional about that. I apologize. I think it's because the clock sprung forward. And I'm tired. But I appreciate the Lord, because that's something that every needs to be modeled in the church. We need to see men that are men and that aren't a bunch of wusses. And so that stuff touches my heart. And so Ephesians 5 and verse 29 says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." I don't think we really realize how much the Lord loves us. And he sacrificed his son so that we could be here tonight. So that we could have a church service on Sunday that nobody wants to show up to. That's how much the Lord loves us. He loves us a lot so that we could get together and pray. He loves us. He's an amazing God. And I don't think we'll really appreciate until we get to heaven. When we see the Lamb and we see Him in His glory and we get a hold on what's been going on in the third heaven for the last 2,000 years, it's going to set in on us, guys, what this passage I just read means. And you talk about what it means to be a man and what it means to provide, what it means to nourish and cherish and bear up the other burdens. We need our culture. And that does make me sick. If I can rant for just about 30 more seconds on this stuff, to turn on the TV and just see men getting slaughtered. And I'm not, the men don't need to defend themselves. I mean, men are men. But I'm like, give the guys a break. I know there's a lot of jerks out there, but there's a lot of guys that are trying to bear it up. And they're not complaining, and they are going to work, and they are trying to take care of their families, and they are trying to do everything they can do. And man, they're just getting slaughtered in the media right now, because the agenda is to make men effeminate. Did you know the testosterone of men right now is way lower than it was in 1970? They don't know why, and they don't care why, because the last thing you want is a bunch of strong men that are willing to go out and fight for their family. And so maybe it's because there's not enough preaching. Maybe we need to mix a little testosterone in the preaching, like I said this morning, get out of our skinny jeans and get back to get back to preaching the Word of God like we ought to. And it is the truth. I was watching Billy Graham. Billy Graham got soft because he got to be 90-some years old. I mean, when you get old, you get quieter. But that guy, even that guy who gets lambasted is a liberal. You go back and watch his messages in the 50s and 60s, he's shooting fire. And that guy, he is preaching the Word of God. And if that's liberal, praise the Lord. Let's bring back some liberality. Because today, it is anemic. It is terrible. One of our church members has been anemic. We thought she was dying. You know what she needed? She needed some iron. So we got an iron forge ministry Monday night. And you know what we want? We need to get some iron back into the body of Christ so that we have men that are not acting like infidels. Men that can nourish up in the Lord. They can resist temptation. They can feed their family the Word of God. They can feed their family spiritually. And they can do what they're supposed to do. So I'm definitely not on my notes, so forgive me. This goes on to say that she's your own wife. And he's to be your own husband. So own, of course, means possession. And I've already emphasized that when I read it. Wife, not wives, right? That's a nice little caveat. And so for those listening in Africa, yeah, or the machismo guys down south of the border, where it's fashionable to have a couple wives or concubines on the side. No, you need one wife. One wife. strength, and she's enough. You can't handle more. I don't care who you think you are. And so God intended marriage to be lifelong and monogamous. And so, again, that's I'm sure at Corinth, that was all those bound, just like today, all those boundaries are tested, especially in Cass County. We know that. If you're in the loop. And so everybody just needs to get back in their place. One wife, one husband, and that's where it needs to stay. And, you know, I won't say any more about that. I'd like to, but there's too much mixed company. But it is I'll just leave off with this. It is a reproach where relationships have gotten. A couple different times in my ministry here, I've had people just so frustrated that their wife or their husband is in a relationship outside of marriage with another person of the same sex. But they're perfectly fine with the fact that they're in a relationship with someone of the same sex. It's like, guys, let's go back to Corinth. We got to stop this. I know what you're saying. But it's just, these are folks, people. I'm just saying that because in our culture, again, if you went to sleep in 1970 or 1950 and you woke up today, it's a different world. And so you got to wake up and realize we live in Corinth, and so we need more iron in our diet is really what I'm saying, and that's what I was preaching this morning. That's what I'm preaching tonight. That's really what's in my heart. I want more iron in my diet because I don't want to get anemic and fail and falter. We need to be strong for the Lord, and one of the places that's going to be manifest is in these relationships. When we get back together, we'll pick up how marriage requires benevolence in point C, which goes without saying. But I'm going to go ahead and pull up there for tonight, and we'll get into some praying. So let's go ahead, and if I could, I don't have Larry and Barb Boucher here tonight. What am I going to do? Look at that, a faithful man stands up. You guys, we're going to have to pray with like three different cards a piece, I think, or we're going to go through these. But just a couple things to pray for. Oh, thank you. Man, Ron is like got eyes. Having